the first epistle of John, chapter 4, and verse 1. The first epistle of John, chapter 4, and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We'll go to the second epistle of Peter, chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bringing damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Here we have false prophets, false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the spirits speaketh expressly, or in stated words, emphatically, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or doctrines of demons. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers or servants also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. In chapter 2 of the same book, we are reminded there in verse 11, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And then in Ephesians, the last chapter, chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that is human beings, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, or the translators in the margin have said it means wicked spirits, in high places or heavenly places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. The other scriptures remind us that these last days, these perilous times, is certainly an evil day when we need the whole armor of God, which includes very clearly the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that we may be able to resist the subtle attacks of the false spirits, the demon activity through satanic power. Now in Matthew's Gospel chapter 24 and 24, the Lord Jesus there spoke also beside the false prophets. He said in Matthew 24 and 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders. Here we have apparent miracles by false people. Now there are a lot of other scriptures to read and refer to, but we trust that this Lord will bless this present reading to us to introduce us this evening to the subject of satanic counterfeit. We have spoken during the 7 previous messages of the Holy Spirit, through whom we were born again, who has come to indwell us and bring us through the Word of God to the understanding and knowledge of all truth, the Spirit of God who imparts to us spiritual gifts that they may be for our mutual edification and spiritual development. But we are reminded this evening that Satan, the great oppositor, he who opposes, he is the one who produces his counterfeit, his imitation, his falsification to deceive. Paul said, we are not ignorant of his devices. He spoke about the wiles of the devil, the subtle activities of the devil. And we were reminded that the devil himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Instead of appearing as the roaring lion in his fierce direct attacks upon us as believers in persecution at the hands of unbelievers who mock us, who reproach us, he changes his attitude and presents himself as an angel of light. We're reminded of Balaam. Balak hired Balaam to attack and curse Israel, to come against them as the roaring lion. But we remember that he changed his tactics and presented himself as an angel of light when the Lord resisted and impeded his efforts in cursing Israel. And chapter 31 of the book of Numbers reminds us that this man who says of him, he had his eyes open, he was illuminated with regard to spiritual realities. Nevertheless, on 2 occasions it speaks of him bringing the gifts of a divination, which means to say that he was a spirit medium. He was working by satanic power. And he gave every imitation, just as Judas did, of being a real prophet because he spoke the truth. But Satan can speak the truth then to deceive so that he may then introduce error. And we must be aware of this, the wiles of the devil. So the chapter 31 of the book of Numbers reminds us that it was through the counsel of Balaam that the children of Israel were led to fornication and idolatry with the people of Moab. So that he gave them the counsel, well, no, instead of fighting against these people, the way to win them and to win them to the Lord is to befriend them, mix with them, make friends, marry them, and you'll win them. But the devil knows very well that it doesn't work that way. The devil knows that he can win the Christian's heart. He can deceive him and lead him into idolatry and fornication by friendship with the world. So we see from the days of Balaam, satanic activity as the angel of light and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. Now, as we consider the different false gifts, as we've spoken of apostles and prophets and teachers, and here we've read about false apostles, false prophets and false teachers, we must remind ourselves at the beginning that the Lord Jesus himself said that Satan will present false Christs. And of course, the height of his
it will be in the Antichrist. The Apostle John, in his first epistle, reminds us that there were already Antichrists amongst them, he says, as he warns us about the Antichrist. And this, of course, would remind us that the man of sin, which will be revealed according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that wicked one, it tells us who's appearing. It will be, as it were, presenting himself as the form of God and sitting upon in the temple of God. It reminds us that in the future day, in Daniel's 70th week, those 7 years that are not fulfilled of his wonderful prophecy, it will be then that this satanic person will be manifested to gain the hearts of those that have not believed the gospel, that they might bow to him as the Messiah, the Christ. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, we read about two beasts there, and the first beast is a political ruler whose center, according to the later chapter, would be in Rome. But we find that the second beast, who is later called the false prophet, is the one who is of Israel and undoubtedly will be the main antichrist. Perhaps we could say there will be a political antichrist and there will be the spiritual antichrist. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 seems to refer as the one who sits in the temple of God. He will be the one who will produce the image of the beast and bring life to the image. Here we have a miraculous falsification. Whether God will actually permit him to give life to the image, we do not know. We cannot limit God in what he permits to be done. Even though life is only in God, nevertheless it may be that he will permit this in that day of great satanic delusion. And the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and 24 spoke about him being manifested with signs and wonders. Now we read that signs and wonders were evidence of the apostleship. They were evidence of divine activity of the work of the Holy Spirit. And here, the false Christ manifests himself with the counterfeit of miracles and signs. But not merely there. We read in the scriptures that we have been brought to our notice the fact that the Spirit of God speaketh expressly that in these last times men shall depart from the faith giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. We find the falsification of the power of the Spirit of God, just as it was as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses in falsifying, in the counterfeit of apparent miracles. And that's the reason why we are warned to put on the whole armour of God, that we need the Word of God to deliver us from the falsification of the devil. As we've read about these false prophets, we've read also about false apostles. And of course, Judas was a false apostle. We may question, why was it then that the Lord chose Judas? Undoubtedly, he named Judas amongst the 12, that it might be a human example of what he speaks about in his word of false prophets and false apostles. The Lord knew from the beginning that Judas was not clean. He said, ye are clean, but not all. On repeated occasions, the Lord Jesus spoke concerning Judas as one that did not know him. Nevertheless, he was one that followed him, and as far as the other apostles were concerned, it is very evident that they never doubted his reality. But God has presented to us this case of the traitor, that we might realize the magnitude of the power of Satan in imitating a real believer, so that others undoubtedly would convince that Judas was a true disciple, but the word of God would indicate to us that he never knew the Lord as his own Savior. We've read of how Peter said that as there were being false prophets amongst the people, so there will be false teachers amongst us today. And of course this reminds us of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. Let's go to Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, where he warns. In the verses 12 and 13, or 13 and 14, you remember that the Lord Jesus spoke about the straight gate and the narrow way. And immediately he said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Undoubtedly the association of verses here would indicate to us the false prophet is the one that widens the straight gate. And he's one who presents another gospel, a false gospel. Because we read in Galatians chapter 1 and 2 there how Paul speaks about a perverted gospel, another gospel. And this will direct us to the thought of false evangelists who have a social gospel, a commercial gospel. And multitudes profess to become Christians, profess to be saved, but it's an emotional activity and it's not the new birth by the Spirit of God. And so referring now to the false prophets, he goes to verse 21, a verse I read on one of the four occasions when the Lord said, not everyone that said unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Three things they profess: prophecy in his name, that they have divine revelations. They profess to cast out demons, and they profess to have done miracles. These wonderful works is the same word for signs and wonders. So that the Lord Jesus indicated that while the gate is narrow, the way is narrow and the gate is strict, there are the false prophets. And they, as it were, have another gospel. It's not the gospel that preaches man's ruin and God's remedy. People are emotionally stirred in a desire to have a happier life. And of course, that's the great popular message of the day. You see the sign concerning the so-called Christian outfits, that they're the happiest people in town. Why, we thank God that the Lord Jesus was the one who offered the living water that does bring satisfaction. But we remember that this is not the bait to win followers, to gain disciples. The apostles preached the gospel, which was a gospel which reached the conscience to cause men and women to understand that they were lost sinners. And undoubtedly, this is the reason why false prophets produce so many false followers. And even in the book of Galatians chapter 2, Paul reminds us of false brethren crept in unawares. False brethren crept in unawares. How then can we discern whether these apparent works of the Spirit of God are of God or whether they're of the devil? When multitudes profess to be saved, when there are apparent miracles performed of healing, and they profess to speak in tongues, and they profess to cast out demons, how can we discern
whether it's of the Spirit of God or whether it's of seducing spirits, of satanic counterfeit. We're reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 13, please. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. In other words, here's a prophet who produces evidence of the miraculous. He's acting with signs and wonders. And the sign or the wonder come to pass. In other words, it doesn't seem to be a fake. It seems to be a reality. The sign and the wonder which he pronounced has come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee. And this is what he says, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. So this indicates to us that the means of discerning whether the prophet is false or true, when he presents evidence of apparent signs and wonders and fulfilled miracles, it's the word of God which determines what this prophet is saying. Is it according to the word of God? All that he's saying and doing, is it according to the word of God? No, he's saying, let's go after other gods. Well, it doesn't matter what apparent evidence he gives of being of the Spirit of God. That cannot be of the Spirit of God. It's not of God. So here's what the word of God indicates to us. God permits this to prove us, to see the reality of our life. If we really go by the book, if we really obey the word of God, so that when we consider the apparent signs and wonders that are produced around us today, we go to the word of God and we say, are the miracles that they profess to perform according to the word of God? And we pointed out, no, they don't conform to the miracles of the Lord Jesus and of the apostles. Are the tongues that they profess to speak according to the word of God? No, they are not according to the word of God. They are not known languages which are understood by the hearers. And then, with the profession of their revelations, their prophetic message, that they receive a message from God, is what they say always true and carried out? The Lord says that the evidence of a false prophet is that if he prophesies, and that which he prophesies does not come to pass, then he's false. In this case, it did. But he says if it doesn't come to pass, it proves that he's false. In other words, every prophecy that has been spoken by the Spirit of God comes to pass, no one fails. But if it does fail, it proves that he's a false prophet. And we have abundant evidence that multitudes of these pastors have made prophecies regarding individuals and events, and they have not come to pass. They have not come to pass. Multitudes of them have prophesied dates for the coming of the Lord Jesus, and he has not come. This proves that they are false prophets, no matter what apparent great marvels they perform. No matter whether their preaching seems to draw the crowds and they get hundreds of converts, as we examine the reality, we say, this is not according to the word of God. This is the result of seducing spirits and doctrines which proceed from demons, from satanic opposition. So as we consider the question of these evangelists, let us note some of the evidences. Let us go to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 11. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 11. Here it tells us, for they, well, it says previously concerning these false ones. And he says, for they have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly. Now that word slightly, the Youngstown Corners, also Amplified Version, translated in a light or superficial manner. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people in a superficial manner, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. And likewise we get the word in chapter 23. Chapter 23 of Jeremiah, and we were reading these scriptures the other night. And let us note what it says further down. These scriptures speak about those prophesying lies in verse 25. And having dreams, but they're not of the word of God. And we need to distinguish between the chaff and the wheat, that which is the word of God and that which proceeds from man. And when we come down to verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their likeness. By their lies and by their likeness. This reminds us that the false evangelist is one who preaches a superficial gospel. One who appeals for men to give their heart to Jesus, to follow the Lord, and enter on the new life of joy with the Lord. But they don't preach man's ruin. They don't preach for the conviction of sin. It doesn't reach to the heart that the Spirit of God may work and use the Word of God to the true conversion and to produce the new birth. They produce a great number of converts, but they do it by so often by disguise and trickery. It has been proved conclusively because individuals that have been involved in the matter have revealed and confessed it. Alas, even the some brethren that have been associated in interdenominational missions, that when they make a call for converts to go forward so as to move the people, they have already arranged for some brethren to act as decoys, so that when the preacher, the evangelist, makes a call for those that repent to come forward, immediately they rise up and come forward and kneel down that they might guide others and lead others. That's not the way we lead men to Christ. The Word of God tells us that that's the way Satan acts. And even a brother in his ignorance, because he has been led astray, not having been found in the Word of God, can become an instrument of satanic delusion as a decoy to move people to profess to give their heart to Jesus. And so often, emotionally, they're moved. In reality, it's a form of brainwashing. They can be convinced mentally of the truth of the gospel, so that they are emotionally swayed by the movement of others and their desire that they, yes, they want to go to heaven and come and make a profession. But what happens? The next feature which proves that it's not of God, that you'll find that in the next mission, the half of the hundreds that go forward as professors of Christ went forward on the mission before him. And some go forward three and four times, mission after mission, professing to be saved. That reveals the very fact that it is not of God. It's a light emotional movement as a counterfeit of the reality. These are false evangelists. And so the Word of God would illuminate us, warning us concerning these things. The Lord Jesus said, He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. And let's read in Romans chapter 16, as it tells us here, Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the heart of the sinner. Let's note these last words. That by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the sinner. As we've indicated, it's a social gospel. So often, it's an offer to give them a better life, a happier life in Christ. Instead of, as with John the Baptist, who had warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And Hebrews reminds us that we who are saved, we fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that's set before us. That's the motive of coming to Christ, because we're convicted of our ruin, convicted of our sin. We're not seeking Christ just to get a happier life. No, we find that the Spirit of God moves according to the Word of God in bringing conviction that leads to conversion. But then, we could say it's a commercial gospel. They're selling the gospel. They're making great offers. And it's an offer regarding material and physical satisfaction. The great campaigns of the Pentecostals are associated with healing missions. In other words, the great offer is for physical satisfaction, better health, getting rid of a pain or an ache or something like this, without them being pained in their heart for their sins, without them being burdened by their sickness of soul. They're concerned more about their physical sicknesses. And so we find there's an offer of something better. And this, of course, is satanic counterfeit. What will be the result? Not only do we have the production by false prophets, false evangelists, the production of false brethren, but the result is the false church. When we come to the book of the Revelation, we see there chapter 4 brings to us the church in heaven, because the first three chapters describe the churches of Asia in their character, which would prefigure the character of churches down through the centuries until the coming of the Lord Jesus. Chapter 4 starts with the call, come up hither. Heaven open. And just as John was thus called up, this is the moment in the sequence of the book of the Revelation which conforms to the rapture of the church. When heaven will open and the Lord himself descending from heaven shall call us. Just as he called John through the heaven, the open heaven there, come up here, we'll be called up here. And from chapter 4 on, in the book of the Revelation, the church is not present upon earth. We notice that chapter 4 and chapter 5 is a picture around the throne. Chapter 6 comes on to the judgments that are poured out with the opening of the seals. And chapter 7 reminds us then of the grace of God in that last week of Daniel, bringing the gospel to those that have not rejected the gospel of the grace of God.
And we notice there that there are 144,000 of Israel as the servants of God, the preachers. And this immediately indicates that these are not of the church. Because the church, every member has not lost its nationality. The Spirit of God which baptizes all into one body is what the Word reveals to us, has eliminated between Jew and Gentile as being different. But now, as in chapter 7, we have the two groups clearly distinguished. The 144,000 of Israel and the great multitude of Gentile, of the nations. That proves that the church is not upon earth. So then as we follow on, we see the false church. We see the manifestation now, not of the bride of Christ, presented as a virgin bride, but we see there the woman as the mother of harlots. Yes, this undoubtedly will be the result of the great satanic counterfeit. And if during the period of the Great Tribulation we have the peak of satanic activity with the manifestation of the Antichrist, the first beast, and the second beast, the false prophet, with all the signs and wonders which we manifest, we know that even today, working up to the rapture, Satan is increasing his activity, as the epistles of the last day, the second epistles, have reminded us in our reading this evening. So that the great ecumenical movement today is the beginning of the formation of the false church. When Christ calls his own, there will be multitudes left which will say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Have we not prophesied? Have we not preached in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So that we need wisely to warn against the present day charismatic movement. Because, alas, Pentecostals worldwide have associated with the ecumenical movement. And what is most outstanding today is that the charismatic movement is most active in the Roman Catholic Church. Not only in the Protestant denominations, but in the Roman Catholic Church, and even in Venezuela, the charismatic movement is active in the Roman Catholic Church. And what has been most outstanding is the satanic counterfeit of the gospel associated with the Pope himself. The great signs in Venezuela with the papal visit were concerning the preaching of the gospel and of belief in the Lord Jesus. I've had the charismatic pamphlets of the Roman Catholic Church in Venezuela, and they quote all the gospel verses about believing in the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved, about accepting the Lord Jesus. But you see, that's what it appears on the surface. But the underlying doctrine is that to accept the Lord Jesus, you must eat him in the host of the Mass. In other words, that the wafer that the priest professes to miraculously transubstantiate into the body of Christ, that is how we receive Christ, by eating the wafer in the Mass. Quoting, of course, John chapter 6, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye have no life in you. And so it is that while outwardly Satan and his great counterfeit is utilizing the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope also to preach the gospel, in reality, it's the false gospel. And while they profess to say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Saviour, they equally trust in Mary as the Saviour. And there cannot be two, for there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And to esteem or recognize another medium. To accept Mary in any intervention whatsoever is a denial that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only mediator and the only Saviour. So that we see that the charismatic move, which is throughout the Roman Catholic Church, is uniting thus with the charismatics amongst the Church of England and this professed uniting Church of Australia. Multitudes that are members there are those that associate, profess and practice the activities of the charismatic movement today. And the thousands that belong to the Pentecostalism and the Christian Outreach Centers are those that, alas, have been deceived by the great delusion. Now, brethren, firstly, we need to pray for true believers that through their ignorance of the Word of God are deceived and carried along in this great deception. That we may be illuminated by the Word of God to be able to instruct them when we have the opportunity of contact with them. And of course, the instruction of the Word of God may be our preservation, that we may not be moved by the apparent greater activity and greater results of the preaching and those that have another gospel. May the Lord help us then to be instructed thereby, that we may be preserved and be a help to others in restoring them from the deceitfulness, the wiles of the devil.